I want to speak to you this morning about staying loyal to Christ. Today is the beginning of what sometimes is called Passion Week, meaning the suffering of Christ. It's the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it begins with Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today. That's often called the triumphal entry. It was a triumph of sorts, but it was kind of a bittersweet triumph. But there was a great throng of people. Sometimes you hear people talk about the crowd on Palm Sunday and the crowd on Friday yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," as if they're the same crowd and they're fickle. There might have been some people that were in both crowds, but I think they're two different crowds. And the crowd that's shouting Hosanna on Triumphal Sunday, those are the ones that were believers. And the ones that are yelling, "Crucify him," were not the believers. And after when we get to Thursday evening, we have the Last Supper. And then that's followed by the arrest and the trial in the night and the crucifixion on Friday. And it culminates, the week does, with the resurrection on the following Sunday, the first day of the week. And as I read through the gospel accounts of this eventful week in Jesus' life, one of the strands of the story that stood out to me this week was Jesus' interaction with Peter. And I would like to have you look at me with this story, how Jesus and Peter are going back and forth, especially on Thursday night. Right at the end of the Last Supper, we have that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, the Passover meal. Right at the end of that, we have this scene. And what I want to call this first part of my message today is the warning of coming testing. There's a warning here. During the meal, Jesus introduced what we call now the Lord's table. It was part of the Passover service, but he appropriated it for his purposes. And we're going to be celebrating that later today. And already in this Passover meal with the disciples, they've had the embarrassment of Jesus washing their feet, because none of them was willing to wash the other's feet. And we've had an argument, which of them was the greatest? And Jesus has spoken of his coming betrayal, and at the point that I'm picking up the story, Judas has left to do his wicked deed. And Luke reports an important conversation that took place at dinner that night. I'm not going to be there for a long time. If you want to turn, it's Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. I have a longer passage that you can camp in later on, but I'm going to be looking at several different ones today. But in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you," and "you" there is plural. "Satan has asked to sift you all," we could say it Texan style, "as wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular, "Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Now, this is the Last Supper. And as I was reading it again this morning, I stopped at that word "today," before the rooster crows today. And then I was reminded that with the Hebrews, their day began at sunset and went through the night and ended the following day at sunset. So here it's in the evening, and Jesus says "today," meaning what we would call tomorrow morning, but it's the same day as far as that Jewish mindset was. So Peter's been warned now. And Jesus warns all of them that Satan is going to test them. sifting them as one would sift wheat. Jesus recognizes Peter's motivations as a leader, and he explains here that he especially prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail or give out. And in these remarks, he looks forward to Peter's restoration, even though he knows Peter's going to fail. And he tells him to strengthen his fellow believers. And again, Peter's argued here that this warning is unnecessary, Lord. I'm going to stick with you to the end. My observation here is that we too have been warned. Warned to expect opposition from an ungodly world. Warned that we're going to be tempted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we're warned as well. Are we ever cocky and overconfident like Peter? By temperament, I may be once in a while cocky and overconfident. I think I'm more often inclined to be not motivated to stick my neck out, tending to be apathetic's too strong a word, but just I'll just blend in here. Whatever my role or position, just as a Christian, I feel a great responsibility to be faithful to the Lord. And I hope you have that same feeling. To be a positive example, I don't struggle with the idea of standing strong as an example. I hesitate more when it involves speaking out under certain circumstances. But we need to stand strong, and we need to be a positive example. And not only for the Lord's sake, but for the sake of the rest of the body of Christ. So there's something we can take out of this part of the message already. There's a warning of coming testing. We've been warned, and we need to prepare to stand. There's a warning, too, for us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where the Apostle Paul writes, so if you think you're standing firm, take heed or be careful that you don't fall. So Peter thought he was standing firm. And he reiterates it as we go along here. What do you think would have happened if Peter had really listened to Jesus' warning? What if he had a humble heart and said something like, Lord, how can I protect myself and strengthen my heart so I don't do such a thing? What if we really listened to Jesus' warnings? Matthew's account continues as they're walking along the road, and I'm going to be reading from Matthew 26:30, starting in verse 31, and I have another passage in that stretch, so if you'd like to follow along, it's Matthew 26:31. And here through verse 35, Jesus says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And again, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. So they've doubled down on their stand here. And you can see in Jesus' words that he knows, likely through divine insight given through his Father, he knows that all of them would fall away that night. They would lose heart and desert him. And despite their failure to take a stand with him at this time of great trial, he lays hope before them of the resurrection. He says, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So he's not giving up on them. That's an encouragement when we stumble. that God is persistent with us. But I still don't want to stumble just because God is persistent. And again, Peter doubles down here and says, no, I won't fall away. And Jesus said, again, you're going to disown me three times. And all the other disciples say the same thing. So now let's look at point two. It's preparing for testing. And I'm going to continue reading in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Or your version may say the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And Luke adds in his account here that they were exhausted from sorrow. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So, looking back on this, they get to the garden. He warns them to stay alert, that they're going to fall away. They argue with him. And he goes and prays, asking them to watch and pray with him. But when he returns, he finds them sleeping. And he said there, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The underlying Greek word there is the word flesh. And flesh is used about five different ways in the New Testament, so you have to be discerning. And to me, it has two possible uses here. One is, your body is weak, and that's the way the NIV people have translated it. The other possible way to look at it is, your human nature, your sinful human nature is weak. And as I've said repeatedly over the last couple of months, that I've been teaching, real true born-again Christians still have a sinful nature that we deal with. And it's an ongoing thing. And these men did not have the benefit of the Holy Spirit yet living in them. The Holy Spirit was with them, Jesus said, but he was not living in them. But they're dealing with their sinful nature. So whether it's their body is weak or whether their sinful nature is weak, and I think both can be involved here. We can be physically weak or tired, and we can be weak and spiritually in our sinful nature. And it's plain that they were weak in their inner person, their inner being, because they caved in. They were independent and cocky earlier, and then when they were under pressure, they caved. It's like Jesus is saying to them, a while ago you boasted of your loyalty to me. Despite my warnings that you would fall away and desert me, I'm warning you again. There's a time of great testing coming for you. And if you're going to stand through it, it will only be because you have been alert and prayed for strength and protection from the Father. And that's what it's got to be for us, that we have to be on our guard. We have to be dependent on it. I've quoted to you often a verse that is very good for me. It's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk depending on the Holy Spirit, and you will not give in to your sinful nature. We talked last week about Jesus' loyalty, how even though he was under this heavy weight for especially the last 7 or 8 months before the cross, he stuck with it faithfully to the end. And that's loyalty. And I said last week that Jesus did that because he was fully depending on his Father. His entire lifestyle was one of devotion to doing the Father's will. His current prayers were simply fresh expressions of that dependence and devotion. As a result, Satan could find no place in Jesus' heart to get a hold on him. And so we see the inner strength that he had as these events unfolded. What do you think would have happened if the disciples had watched and prayed? We do need sleep, but I confess that I've too often slept when I should have prayed. And very often it's not even a choice between sleeping and praying, it's between something else and praying. And so I continue to determine before the Lord that I need to learn to watch and pray. Do adults and parents and pastors need to watch and pray and stay alert like this? Yes. Do children and teens need to stay awake and alert and pray like this? Yes, they do. And the earlier we learn to do it, the better we are. Again, it seems to me that this means of victory in the face of temptation is something that we have to practice moment by moment every day as we're facing temptation. The scripture says in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the third section here is facing the time of testing. And now, at this point, Judas and the people coming to arrest Jesus arrive. And we read that story last week. In John 18:10 and 11, it says, Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? So here you see Peter. He's attacked one of those that came to arrest Jesus. He wasn't a real good aim. The ear is not fatal. But you see he'd recovered some measure of courage there. But Jesus told him, put your sword away. And I bet that confused Peter. I think he would say, maybe in his heart, well, Lord, I'm trying to stick up for you. Why are you telling me to put your sword away? Put my sword away. And it shows that he didn't understand everything that Jesus had been telling him about why Jesus was coming to this hour. On the one hand, loyalty meant that he should stand faithfully by Jesus, his Lord and Master, and not desert him. But on the other hand, Jesus didn't want him to fight to prevent his arrest and subsequent death, because that's why Jesus was coming to this hour. For Peter here, loyalty could not be getting in the way of God's purpose for his son. Rather, loyalty meant standing faithfully by Jesus as he went to the cross, even if that also meant death for Peter. And so during the trial that followed that evening, a series of trials actually, you see people that Peter has recovered a measure of courage, along with another disciple, likely John in my opinion. I think I could substantiate that from Scripture. And they follow Jesus at a distance. And they get into the house of the high priest where the trial is going on. And I'm reading now in Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62. It says, then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Apparently, they were close enough in the situation that there was that line of sight. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter's courage allowed him to follow at a distance to see what was going to happen. But it was not sufficient to keep him from denying his Lord. He denied that he'd been with Jesus. He denied that he was a disciple of Jesus. He denied that he even knew him. What do you think would have happened if Peter said, yes, I know him and he's a good man, or something to that effect? What if he had said, I'm one of his disciples. In fact, I think he's the Messiah. Now, I long for that kind of courage. I pray that I may have it. Well, he surely would have been harassed. He might have been imprisoned, maybe even put to death. But he didn't do that, so we don't. That's a what if. And maybe we who name Christ as Savior have not denied him as Peter did. We may not have been questioned as closely as he was questioned. We may have not been put on the spot like he was put on the spot. But perhaps we've lived lives that have caved into the pressure of the ungodly world around us instead of letting our light shine before men so that they could see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Maybe we've never given somebody a reason to ask if we belong to him. Perhaps we've been silent when we could have and should have spoken for him. I know that there are times when I've been silent when I should have spoken for him. It's kind of that don't rock the boat, don't stick my neck out strategy. I see in our culture a growing hostility to Christian faith. If you follow the news, you see it repeatedly. Vice President Pence has been attacked for his faith. And there is a hostility toward Christians in our country. Thankfully, it's not from everybody. I think that there is a substantial God-fearing group of people even beyond the ranks of true Christians in our country. But that hostility is increasing. And if you look what goes on in other parts of the world, Sudan comes to mind as one. China is another one. Other places in the Middle East where being a Christian is like a death sentence. We have it easy yet. But I think we need to be strengthening our hearts in the Lord to stand strong. We need to be watching and praying so that we're prepared to stand strong. And again, we have the example of Jesus, that he was not derailed from doing the Father's will despite false accusations, beatings, being spat upon, mocking, all of that. He stood faithfully. And at the end he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. because we're coming to the Lord's table, I'll make the comment, somebody else has said it, I think it's true. Truly it was the love of Christ, not the nails, that held him to the cross. For God so loved the world, for God so loved Rich, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. One last short section, and that's restoration after failure. Thankfully, Peter's denial did not end it all. Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would not fail, and that prayer was answered. God is merciful and gracious. We don't hear about Peter until resurrection morning. The women came and told them of the empty tomb, and Peter and John went to see it. And by the end of the day, we learned that Jesus had appeared to Peter and the others. Between the resurrection and the ascension, when Jesus returned to heaven, Jesus appeared to Peter and the others numerous times. And on one occasion, by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus three times. The text does not say anything about it, but I am persuaded in my heart that Jesus did that to give Peter three opportunities to counter his three denials. He had denied him three times, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, oh Lord, you know. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, well, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter's feeling exasperated. He says, yes, Lord, I really love you. Actually, Jesus changes the language the third time. He says, Peter, are you my friend? Which is a little bit different tone. But I think that's what Jesus was doing there, is saying, Peter, this is your chance. Confess your love. He didn't force him to. He just gave him the opportunity. And then on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension, Peter and the others were filled with the Holy Spirit, resulting in a boldness for the sake of Christ that enabled them to testify with unquenchable courage, even to a martyr's death. You can read about it in the first 12 chapters of Acts. We're not told in Scripture how Peter died. There is a tradition in church history that he was going to be killed, and he insisted on being crucified upside down. But you see, Peter did give his life for Christ. So, the lesson for us is we need to be on our guard, because we will be tested. We need to watch and pray. We need to walk in the Spirit step by step by step and flee from temptation. And if we do fail at some point, we need to confess our sins and receive forgiveness. Well, I just gave my conclusion. I'm going to give it again. We can expect times of testing. I would go stronger. We must expect times of testing. We need to watch and pray. It needs to be our habit. We need to be devoted to doing the Father's will. This must be our habit too. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit, the very life of Jesus living in us. And when we fail, we need to confess our failure and come back to the Lord. We need to receive His forgiveness and cleansing. We need to yield ourselves to Him again and ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And then we will be living lives that are loyal to Him, that keep bringing Him glory and that bring forth good fruit. Lord, take Your word and use it to encourage us. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for forgiveness, for cleansing. Thank You for Your word, for Your Spirit. Thank You for restoration. Thank You for eternal hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, will you come, please? Thank you.
has
many mics and wires and wireless channels and whatnot. This mic is just a little bit hot. It's right on the edge of feedback. I can hear just a little bit of whine. There we go. Let's take a few moments. If you haven't already done so, the Lord challenges us to search our own heart. This table is for believers, so if you're not a believer, you shouldn't participate. Although there's no reason for you're not receiving Christ right now in your seat. It involves admitting that you're a sinner, that you've rebelled against God and gone your own way like a lost sheep. It means you're putting your trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sins. We don't reform ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God. We rather come and cast ourselves upon what Jesus did for us. When he was nailed to that cross, it was for me and it was for you. And that's what receiving him involves, is knowing that he died for us and accepting it for ourselves. And so if you don't know him as your Savior, you can right now. On that basis, Jesus died for you. He calls you to repent of your sin and to receive him for yourself. And then you're welcome at the table as well. So let's take a few moments and you search your heart and see if there's anything of unconfessed sin or unrepented of sin. And then we'll move forward.